growing up on the ranch and dealing with cattle. And when you're around cattle, you learn to herd, because that's what you do with cattle. That's how they respond. You use a hot shot, you use a whip, you use a pitchfork, you use a rock, you use a stick, you know, you use whatever you happen to have close by, and that's how you deal with cattle. They tend to respond to that type of thing pretty well. Not great by any means. They certainly weren't bred for brains, that's for sure. It was for beef. And so I was really pretty good at herding. I mean, you can, when you're around cattle a lot, you kind of learn to read them. You can watch their eyes, you can watch their head, you can kind of watch their legs, and you know which direction they're going to be going and that kind of thing. And so you get good at kind of anticipating what they're going to do, and you can get in front of them, and you can make a lot of noise and that kind of thing. And so I was pretty good at herding. Well, then the Lord sort of thrusts me into ministry, if you will. And let me just share with you all, herding doesn't work as good in ministry. It just doesn't work as good, you know. You start talking about sticking the thing on your chin and that kind of thing, and people get a little bit kind of scared, you know, like what's going on. But think about it, folks. We don't respond well to somebody coming behind you with a hot shot or a sharp stick or a pitchfork. It just doesn't work well. And so we have this amazing example in Scripture of something that does work well, and that's shepherding. That's leading from in front. It's leading by example. It's leading by serving. It's leading by you doing the things that God has led you to do. And I found that that works far better than the poking in the rear kind of thing there. And so, as we've looked at this scripture in 1 Peter, and you know, Brian has shared and introduced well what that means, what holiness is. Terry talked about the holiness in regards to the body, and I'm going to share about the mind. And it's interesting, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, again, opens with a reference to the mind. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And for guys, it's like the first thing I'm thinking of is like, okay, the loins of my mind. And all of a sudden, my brain's wandering already, you know, kind of a thing. And it's like, but that was explained very well, what's being talked about there. It's being prepared. It's taking that robe up so you don't trip on it, and tucking it in your belt and getting ready to go to do those things that you know God would have us to do, to gird that up, to be sober, to be sober and to rest. And so as we think about that, as we think about what that means, being holy, you know, the mind, I have a friend, well, let me just share this. I think we remember those commercials that were talking about drug abuse, you know, and the mind is a terrible thing to waste. Well, my friend shares about a friend who says, he just sort of shortens it up and says, the mind is a terrible thing. Can I get an amen? Think about it. I was thinking this morning about back in my BC days before Christ. And you know, I'm not going to spend like hours sharing my testimony, but what I was thinking of is the amazing things that my mind did to justify my behavior. And I would twist things and manipulate things in my mind to make it seem like it was okay to spend the rent money on drugs, you know, or to do whatever it might do. And to see how truly amazingly crazy the mind can be with that. Well, we're going to look at what holiness means and how our mind plays a role in our holiness. So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much that we can trust you, Lord, that you are the rock, that we are able to stand on you as the world literally crumbles around us, Lord. And it seems as though there's a vacuum even in every direction. As we stand on the rock, Lord, it seems as though things are just sucking around us, literally. And yet we can rest in you. I thank you as we open your word, Lord, that it is your word. It is not ink on paper. This is you, the God who spoke into existence all that is, speaking to us, to me, to each one here individually, Lord. May you speak to us boldly, Lord. May you truly reveal in us what needs revealed, God. And may we respond in a way that would glorify you. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your word. Thank you. You love us enough to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you considered that ever? As you open God's word, that it's not an encyclopedia. We heard some of the folks talk about that already this morning. This is the very word of God that you're opening. You want ink on paper? Truly, go to the library. Grab an encyclopedia. I don't care. Something else. You want to hear from God? Open the word. Amen? Let him speak to you. So, you know, the mind. I was thinking again about holiness and thinking of our mind and the direction that it can go. And there's sort of a spiritual principle that I like to share, and it's this, and that is that flesh, our fleshly desire, our old nature, if you will, flesh runs downhill. I'm just here to tell you, like other things that perhaps I'm not going to go into, but seriously, flesh always takes the easy way. It always takes the easy route. It truly does. And then it puddles at the bottom. I mean, it seriously does. And so we're going to look at some things that the Apostle Paul had great understanding of, and how his understanding of these things affected holiness and what we get to learn from that. Because, you know, here's the deal. We can stand up here and we can share with you all these different things. But as was mentioned earlier, if we don't go out the door here this afternoon with tools in our pocket, if we don't go out the door here responding to what God has told us, what he has revealed to us from his word, then really, why are we even here? And so that's really our goal, and certainly my prayer, is that as we leave, we're going to leave here, again, as was mentioned, with an additional tool. And so the Apostle Paul, he had some great understanding of some of these principles. And the first principle that he truly understood in his mind was his condition. He knew who he was. He knew what had gone on in his life and in his heart prior to having a knowledge and a relationship of Jesus Christ. He literally knew that all sinned. I want to share with you from Romans chapter 3, starting in verse 9. You're welcome to turn there if you're fast. He starts out, he says, "What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin." They are all under sin. And then Paul goes on here to quote from various Psalms, Psalm 14, Psalm 53. And he goes on to explain man's condition here, okay? He says there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is as an open tomb. Their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And then in Romans 3:23, very familiar verse. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Understanding our condition prior to a relationship with Christ. I'll never forget sharing at a men's group and talking about first coming to know the Lord. And I was asked a question. I was shared that, you know, when I first got saved, and then it was kind of, you know, what had gone on in my life. And a guy looks me straight in the eye and he says, "Saved from what?" And I went, I just got saved, man. I don't know, you know. That they told me I got saved, you know. I said the prayer and I got saved, you know. And the value for us, men, listen to me. The value for us when it comes to being holy as He is holy. Trust me, this will all come together as we finish up. This will all come together. The value of understanding our condition, understanding what we have been saved from, okay? Without that understanding, it truly means nothing. We learn again in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. It's death. We deserve death. That's been mentioned this morning also. It's pretty bleak picture, isn't it? It kind of makes the whole scrotum on the chin thing look pretty tame at this point. You know what I mean? We're deserving death. And it goes on, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And we're going to even take it to another step here. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in them, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Being holy starts by understanding our condition. Listen to me. And the result of our condition, it's death. It is eternal death. It is separation from Christ. It is this lake of fire. It's the real deal. This is serious stuff. We've come, we've joked, we've laughed. That's fine. It's good. It's great to enjoy fellowship. But we are here because we want to grow in our understanding of who God is. We want to grow in our understanding of what it means to be holy, what it means to understand, number one, here as we've looked at our condition prior to knowing a Savior. What are you saved from? There it is, man. What are you saved from? It's eternal death, dude. It's an ugly place. Now listen, here's the deal. Think about this. I know me, okay? And I know some of you, okay? I don't know what goes on in your head. I don't know the thoughts that you have. I don't know what you may be even thinking right now, okay? But you know. I know what I'm thinking right now. I know the thoughts that have gone on in my head over the last week, this morning, today. I know what's gone on in there. And it's not all good stuff. And I'm so grateful that the sound people don't have some way to like plug in and put it on the deal here, you know, because it'd be pretty ugly. And so with my understanding, I don't meet God's standard. And then I learn in Jeremiah 17 that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so even what I do know, which is bad enough, you know what I mean? The Bible tells me that there's things that I'm capable of and my heart is capable of that I don't even understand how wicked they can be. I hope we're kind of getting a picture here of our condition. And it's like, it's not so pretty. Philippians chapter 3 really helps us to understand Paul's understanding of the value of, number one, trying to be good. At the same time, understanding our true condition. Okay? We heard some of the folks talk already about lists. And lists are great if you're grocery shopping. But listen to what Paul says about a list here, if you will. Philippians chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. He's saying, hey, I've already shared about this, but you're going to hear it again because for you, this is good stuff. You need to hear it, okay? So pay attention. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. There were those doing false worship that would mutilate themselves and bleed and those kind of things. Paul goes on to say, verse 3, for we are the circumcision, speaking of the Jews, who are very proud of their circumcision, by the way, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. And Paul begins to give his list of things that, should the flesh have any value, would have given him value. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, he says. And then verse 7, but what things were gained to me, what I thought was wonderful, these I have counted a loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish. And I looked up the word rubbish again in the original language. And I'm not one of these big kind of Greek, you know, scholar guys. But I did learn what it means. And it's yucky to even speaking of manure. Okay. And that's what's being spoken of there. I count them as, well, yeah, manure, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness. You see, Paul's understanding his condition here. Are you getting it? He's saying, all these things that I've done on the outside, no. That has nothing to do with my position in Christ, as Terry had mentioned and Brian had mentioned. Verse 9, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain the righteousness from the dead. Listen to me. I don't want to see your cut flesh, okay? Just put your pants back up. I don't want to see the circumcision. That doesn't mean anything to me. That doesn't change you on the inside at all. Nothing that you can do on the outside will change you on the inside. It doesn't matter if you cut yourself, if you are circumcised, if you are not, if you say a bazillion Hail Marys, if you come to church every day, you memorize the books of the Bible, none of that has anything to do with your standing in Christ. None of that has anything to do with your holiness. Okay, that's what we're talking about. I don't want to see your flesh. It makes no difference to me or God as far as your level of holiness. Okay, the things of the flesh mean nothing. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Again, very familiar verse. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. Does God know us or what? I mean, seriously, think about it. If we thought we could gain something, and many times we do, we'll brag about it. And this is just real life. This is rubber meets the road, guys. This is the real deal. I think if we're really honest with ourselves, there are those times that that, well, we really did do something good. It really was awesome. I mean, don't you know what I did? And I'm even kind of proud of it, you know, kind of a thing. It kind of made me feel good inside to do that good thing. And we're just learning right here that has nothing to do. All I'm doing is exposing my circumcision to somebody, and they don't want to see that. It doesn't mean anything. What people want to see is a changed heart. That's what says what's going on inside you. It's the changed heart. So we have our condition. It's pathetic. We see that here's this amazing gift. Brian defined grace and mercy for us. For it's by grace we have been saved. This undeserved thing. Through faith, that's our part. That's the mind working, okay? That's the believing. Are you getting it? So this incredible gift on a platter set before us choosing to receive it, because it's placed there. When one gives a gift, wouldn't one expect the other to receive it? That's how that gift is offered to you. Wouldn't the giver expect the receiver to actually receive it? I mean, that's not all that complicated, right? So here is this gift, faith, our part. And that's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works. And it leaves nothing for us to boast about. Again, very familiar verse, John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world, and that pretty much means the world, okay? That he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Okay, we have our condition, okay? Now we have this incredible gift offered. Incredible. I mean, just stop for a moment and attempt to grasp this. We deserve death. We've established that. Our condition is pathetic. That's been established scripturally. And so we deserve death. This should be a big old black spot here on the top of the hill. I mean, literally, that's what we deserve. And yet, in God's love, his grace, his mercy, he says, no, I'm going to send my Son to die for you. Amazing gift. And the simplicity of it. The simplicity. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Hallelujah. Paul's response is, It's out of the water. I mean, it's just absolutely, he can't even contain himself. He is so overjoyed as he's understood where he came from, as he's understood the value of external influence on his holiness, as he's understood this gift that God has given. The entire book of Romans, it's the gospel. His response, Romans 1:16, he says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Listen, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. It is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel, the simple gospel message, which is what we've shared right now. Paul got it. Do you understand? He figured it out. He knew his condition and he knew this amazing gift that was given to him. Romans chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given us. Verse 6, For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, listen, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Consider that for just a moment. I shared about my BC days. And I look back and I think on that, and I'm imagining myself using Christ's name as a cuss word. Because that's what I heard everywhere I went. And he's dying for me on the cross at the same time. I'm using his name as a cuss word, and he's dying for me on the cross. Verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, like that's not good enough, okay? Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Wow, I heard a wow. Think about it again. This amazing gift that has been given, the passion with which Paul shares as he has understanding of what's gone on there. If you've hung out with me for any length of time or heard me speak, one of the things that I share a lot, because it is just such an amazing truth and it has helped me on so many occasions, and it's this. We don't get to choose the things that come our way. We don't know what phone calls perhaps you've already had this morning or you may get even this afternoon. The news that you may get when you go out and check your messages at lunchtime, unless you've checked them in here already and hopefully you didn't do that. But we don't get to choose those things that come our way. Brian, I'm sure, never imagined himself in the spot where he is today, dealing with his father and those kind of things. We don't get to pick those things. My wife, and she would be okay if I said this, she's 51 years old. She has lost all three of her siblings, two of them in the last 12 months. No one would choose that. We didn't see that coming. We didn't get to pick that. But what we do get to do, listen to me, is use our mind. What we do get to do is choose how we respond to what comes our way. Does that make sense? We get to choose how we respond. We've heard the speakers mention about being ambassadors for Christ. That we are kings and priests. I mean, literally, God has placed you here as his representative. If we've understood the things that we've talked about, if we've understood the gospel, if we've understood our condition, we understand this amazing gift that was offered and we've accepted it. If we've understood that, then we are no longer our own. We are bought with a price. And by default, you are an ambassador for Christ. You are his representative. There is no way around that. You are representing him. In MacArthur, I always tease folks because we're, you know, obviously a far smaller community, a smaller body. And we know a lot of people in the community. And so when you park your car at the church, you're making a statement to the people. You're saying, I'm different. I'm set apart. It's like, man, I saw so-and-so down there parked at Little Country Church. Now he's down here, you know, buying whiskey, you know, whatever. What's up with that? You know, kind of a thing. And so, again, by default, you have become that ambassador. You have become that representative. And I like to imagine it. I like to imagine living in a glass house and liking it. Okay? And liking it. And realizing the amazing privilege that it is that God has given us to live in that glass house. To be able to leave the curtains open and let people look into my house. Let people go onto the hard drive of my computer and look at anything that's in there. Look at anywhere I've been, any internet site that I have been to. That's a glass house. That's representing Christ. That's holiness. Okay? So, hallelujah, yes. So, how far was Paul willing to go, you may ask, in his response to what he understands? Listen to me. His response to what he understands. That's what's going on here. That's what's motivating Paul. He is responding to his understanding of who he was, of this amazing gift that was given, and who he is now. Listen to this. This is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prison, more frequently. In death, often. From the Jews, 5 times, I received 40 stripes, minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes up on me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who made me to stumble? And do I burn with indignation? Paul's response to what he understood, it ruled him. It motivated him. It caused him to do the things that he did and not do the things he didn't do. He was beaten unconscious and left for dead outside the city for preaching. He comes to, gets his wit about him, and runs off. No. He goes back into the city to preach again. Are you kidding me? I mean, really? That's getting it here. I'm just here to tell you. Colossians chapter 3. Are you guys keeping up with this? Okay. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, if then you get it, okay? If then you understand these things that we've spoken of, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2. Set your minds on things above, not on things of earth, for you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And then we see this list again. Okay? Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sins of disobedience, in which you, me, yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Verse 8. But now, this is so cool, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. And we get another list here, okay? We have anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouths. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. There is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. There's no separation. That's all of us. Therefore, okay, again, a therefore. Paul loves his therefores. Therefore, and this is speaking to you, those who have understood, again, those things that we've talked about. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. We see these lists. These lists are not to be used as a checklist in the morning for holiness. Okay, I don't know about you all again, but if I go back to my time on the ranch, I go back to my time in the sawmills, I like checklists. I like a checklist to see what needs done, and I like to check it off. If I do something not on the list, I'll write it down so I can check it off. You know what I mean? I like lists, and lists work well for me. And what is being said here is, it's not the list. It's not the circumcision. It's not what you do or don't do that causes us to be holy as he is holy. It is simply this. It is a heart change in us as we grasp who we were without Christ, what he's done for us, and who we are now as a new creation. It is our response to that. Those behaviors that were mentioned, both good and bad, those are an indication of our understanding of what he did for us. And when we look at those lists and we look at our life, it truly is an indicator of the level of which we get it. Does that make sense? Do we get it? Don't we get it? We can look at that list and see that. And so we now are that new creation. Our response to that. Practically, rubber meets the road. What does this mean to me, Pete, when we leave here today, when I wake up tomorrow morning and I'm thinking thoughts I shouldn't think? Here's what we do, folks. We consider who we were, what he did, who we are now. Terry established so well that our holiness is because of our relationship with him. I like to think of it as positionally, when we made that commitment to Christ, boom, stamp, Holy Spirit, positionally, you're saved. You're seen as holy by the Father because of the Son. It's like kryptonite, only it's Jesus. You know what I mean? Kind of a thing. The Father sees us as holy. Practically, on the other hand, practically, it's a process. There's things we deal with. Can I get an amen? We deal with stuff. That goes on. And so having that understanding, waking up in the morning, when that thought pops in our head, stop. Take every thought captive. Begin to consider who you were, what he did, who you are. And let our response to that, to getting it, to understanding this amazing gift, our response to that be what governs our day, how our thoughts are processed. We can't do or not do our way into holiness. You can't just make a thought go away. You can't put your brain in neutral. It just doesn't work that way. Well, I did know one guy that could do that. But anyway, most of us, we can't do that. And so we change our thought process. We begin to consider this amazing gift as Paul did. And we respond to it in a way that Paul did. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God. The power of God unto salvation to those who believe. Our part, the believing. That's a pretty amazing thing as an ambassador that we have been trusted with. The power of God? What was he thinking? You know what I mean? Seriously, I hope I don't hurt somebody or something here. You know what I mean? But that's what he's given us. And as we respond to that, we rest in that. Blessed is the man who endures temptation. James 1:12. For when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which is the Lord has promised to those who love him. Promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by how? His own evil desire. And when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's all grown up, brings forth death. It's our choice. It's the mind. We choose. What was said earlier, we jump in, man. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. So, Lord, wow. As we have no option but to consider the amazing gift, as we look at who we were, who you are, what you did, and who we are now as your child, Lord, being seen holy, given this amazing opportunity to represent you properly, holy, to represent you who you really are to these people around us, we just say thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Wow. May our response be in proportion to the gift that you have given us. In Jesus' name, amen.